Good morning. How are you guys doing? So, yeah, I am from Vail, Oregon. I actually grew up a little town past Vail, Oregon called Willow Creek. Mrs. Miner is here. She was my teacher back in the day. Good to see you, Mrs. Miner. I saw you over there hiding out. I live in Boise now. I've been married 9 years to Miss Lovely Anna Sally Marino. And Pastor Paul asked me to share a little bit about how this church has played a role in my life. So when I was 17 years old, I was a senior in high school. Let me get my timer going so I don't go too long or too short. I was a senior in high school at 17, and long story short, the Lord was working in my family at that time. There's five brothers in my family, and we were all kind of doing our own thing, you know, all of us. God was not in the mix, basically. And at that time, my brother Vince, he gave his life to the Lord at Corvallis, Oregon, through a college ministry. And then he came home on fire for the Lord and saying, you got to go to church with me, you know, and trying to push Jesus down my throat. And at that time, I was not following the Lord. And for Christmas, this is kind of a summary of how much he wanted me to know his God. He bought me a Bible for Christmas, and I was angry because the summer before, he was buying me beer, you know? And I'm like, you can't do, I appreciate it's still a B, but you can't do a huge shift like that, beer to Bibles, you know? So finally, to appease him, it was through a Calvary in Corvallis that he got saved. So he's like, there's a Calvary in Ontario, we gotta go, you gotta go with me. Fine, I'll go with you, just leave me alone. And so we come, and it was when it was meeting in that other building still. The first Sunday I go, there's a man named Emilio Carbajal, some of you may know him. First Sunday I come through the doors, he like leeches to me and my brothers, like flies to rice or something, you know, like he is right on us. I think it's because we increased the Mexican population by five, you know, so we just were like, who is this guy? And he would not let us go from the first Sunday we were there. And he really reached out to my family and started coming to my wrestling matches out in Oregon or Vail. And he would be in the stands, and I'm like, someone would say, hey, Pablo, hey, Marino, that's that creep from church. I don't even know him, you know. I'm going to call social services on you. And so eventually he invited me to go with him to a mission trip that spring break to Mexico. And I'm like, how much does it cost? It's free. We do fundraising. I'm like, okay, well, I can stay home and party all spring break. I'll go do something different. So I went. I'm like, why not? Let's give it a shot. And I wasn't even a Christian, but I was a free trip to Mexico, so why not, you know? And the day before we leave, I'll just be very honest with you. The day before we left, I got a little tipsy with my friends. Got to drink some for Jesus before I leave, you know? And that was my mentality. And so we go, and I saw the Holy Spirit. I saw the Lord in a way where I never saw him before. People loving the Lord and wanting to share the love of the Lord. So on that trip, I would translate because I know Spanish sometimes, and I would translate, and people would receive Jesus, and I'm like, why is she crying? Well, because you just led her to the Lord. I'm like, I did? Like, how does that work, you know? And through a series of events on that trip, I came to know the Lord. I said, whatever you guys got, I want too. So I was filled with the Spirit, and then I kept coming to church here, went to college for a year, Monmouth, Oregon, and then I went to Peru for half a year, and ended up meeting my wife. Started visiting Boise Calvary, I moved over there, met my wife out there, and been married 9 years. Was on staff at Calvary Boise for 8 years. And then last April, the Lord started working in my heart to this time for a change, time to mix things up. And through a series of events, again, I ended up meeting some people at the Guard, the Gowan Field Air Guard out there. And I enlisted in July, 30 years old. I went to boot camp in November, dropped 30 pounds, pretty nice about that, I ain't gonna complain. And then I just got back 3 weeks ago, and the day I get back, Pastor Paul shoots me an email, hey Pablo, you want to cover, I hear you just got back, welcome home, you want to teach for me in 3 weeks? I'm like, let's get on that pony, let's do this, you know, So it's great to be with you here. That's just a very summary of how this church played a big role in me coming to know the Lord. And it's cool to see some familiar faces still here. So if you want to join me, we're going to be in the book of Mark, two places this morning, book of Mark chapter 10. And then also you can bookmark this part, 1 Kings chapter 19. So book of Mark chapter 10. And Pastor Paul gave me the freedom of doing a topical message this morning, so we'll go ahead and start out. So let me go ahead and pray, and we will get into this. And Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to come home to my roots, to place that played a role in my life. And I pray, Lord, that just as you used people to reach out to me, Lord, I pray that you would use this kid to represent the King. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak this morning. You know who's here. You know what's going on. You know the details of their life. I don't. You know the whispers behind closed doors, the cries of the heart. So I ask that you would speak accordingly, Jesus. And praise in your name. Amen. How many of you have ever heard of a movie? I thought we were at church. Hold up. A movie called So We Bought a Zoo. We Bought a Zoo. Some of you guys probably watched it by yourself. And you cried. Don't lie. And so, if you haven't seen it, it's about a man who lost his wife. And he's just trying to figure out his place in life. He has a couple of kids to raise. And he's just trying to navigate through his life now as a single dad, you know, with a couple of kids. So one day, he decides to get this crazy idea and buy a zoo. And there's this part in the movie where the dad is talking to his son and girl about his son about girl problems. You know, every boy has that issue at some point of their life. Sometimes it never ends. And so his dad's given him his advice about girl problems. And in the conversation, he tells his son, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. And I promise you something great will come out of it. That phrase always stuck to me. Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage, and I promise you something great will come out of it. Throughout the course of our lives, we will have, if you haven't experienced it yet, those moments where we need insane courage. We need 20 seconds of insane courage to move through some barrier that has been a huge obstacle in our lives for far too long, whether a physical barrier or an emotional barrier, a mental barrier. We need some that courage that is divine. It's not anything to do with us, but it's beyond us to get through something that's trying to control or manipulate us. Especially in our journey of following Jesus, I have found that there's always going to be those moments that test us, that challenge us, that want to, well, be like Goliath was to David, demean us and belittle us. And I've learned that God has no problems in our life, no problem revealing those areas that have been holding us back. Whether we have never received Jesus or here for the first time or been checking it out like I was for a while and some creep keeps bringing you back here, we've never received Jesus or we're here and for a while God's been knocking on our heart saying, you've been holding this back from me. Who are you to say no to me in that area of your life? It takes courage to say yes, doesn't it? It takes courage to say yes to God. It takes courage to let go of the thing that we have been holding on to for too long. I think the Christian life is a whole lot of letting go. Letting go of the old and embracing the new. And the decision we make to respond to the call of Jesus to go all in or not will determine the outcome of our lives immediately and in the future. This morning, I want to look at two men in the Bible who were faced with their moments where they had to either submit to that call of God and apply courage or to reject that call of God in their lives. We'll see it's very clear this morning which person you want to be like and which person we don't want to be like. The first is in Mark chapter 10. And my version's a little bit different. I think you guys read, I read the New King James, but it'll make sense still, I promise you. Read along with me. Mark 10:17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus says to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Go your way, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The lessons we'll see from this story aren't just for anyone wanting to begin a relationship with Jesus, but for anyone wanting to maintain a real, vibrant, active, fresh relationship with Jesus. Not just for people who are wanting to know how to spend forever in the kingdom of God, but how to right here, right now, enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. In verse 22, it said he had great possessions. He was rich. Matthew, the book of Matthew says he was young. And in the book of Luke, it says he was a ruler. That's why the story is known as the story of the rich young ruler. And on the outside, it looked like he had it all together. He had what everybody probably wanted. If they would have had social media in his day, he would have had more followers than Miley Cyrus or Justin Bieber, Reber, whatever, you know. And so he was that guy. He was the who's who of the day. He was wealthy. He could purchase whatever he wanted. He was young. He had a lifetime to enjoy all that he had accumulated. He was a ruler. He was known and respected by others. But after having all of these things and accomplishing so much at a young age, he still sensed what? That something was missing. He still wondered and felt that something was lacking. It was like, you ever had a broken arm and a cast over it? And it starts to itch in that part that you can't reach. What do? You get like a clothes hanger. It's like an itch you can't scratch, you know, and you take it off and it's all scratched up. That's what he had in his soul. He had that itch in his soul that couldn't be scratched with money, that couldn't be scratched with possessions, that couldn't be scratched with positions. It was deeper than that. And he to the world he looked so full, but inside he felt so empty. And after imagine this guy throwing parties and people coming over and hanging out with him, you know? And after the buzz wore off, the friends went home, when it was just him alone in the silence, how was he? Miserable, scared, lonely, depressed. And how can you say that, Pablo? How can you say he was those things or he felt those things? Because he wouldn't be coming to Jesus if he wasn't. Why would he? Why would he need to come to this man who said, I come to bring life and life more abundantly? Why would he need to have a conversation with this guy? He was a man who knew how to appear good and follow Jesus, but he had yet to discover the joy that comes in deeply knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. You won't experience true joy, satisfaction, and just following rules and being a good person. The Christian journey is not just about trying not to be bad or trying to be good. It's so much more than that. And this guy had yet to discover that. He tells Jesus, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus tells him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but that is God. Then Jesus gives him the list of commands from the law of Moses. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, and so on. And I bet as Jesus was giving this list, I can just imagine this guy excited. His heart starts beating fast. I am doing these things. That's everything he's saying to do. I'm doing it. I'm sure he was like that kid in the class when a teacher poses a question. He's eagerly waiting to raise his hand because he wants to be called because he knows the answer. Oh, that's me. Pick me. I'm sure he was like that. Oh, I'm doing that. Yes, I'm doing right in the eyes of Jesus. And he declares, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. And I love Jesus. He doesn't skip a beat. He's so not impressed. He's so not like, oh, really? I didn't know. That's amazing. It wasn't about what he did or didn't do with his hands, but about what we do all the time in our hearts. According to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says if you're angry with someone, you what? You basically commit murder. According to the Sermon on the Mount, if you lust after someone, what? You basically commit an adultery. The law, we know this, wasn't meant to be a list to be checked off to get to heaven. It was meant to be a mirror to show us our hearts, to show us our condition, how broken we are, how we all struggle with sin, whether in the public or in the private. And all of us, doesn't matter how old we are or how long we've been following Jesus, we need the power of Jesus to keep working in our hearts, to change us, to cleanse us, to make right what is wrong. Another command that God gave through Moses was the first, you shall have no other God before me. Jesus was going to show him that he had more issues than he realized, that he wasn't as perfect or as good as a person as he thought he was. In verse 21, 22, it says the man went away sorrowful. When Jesus told him to sell everything and give it to the poor, pick up his cross and follow him, it says the man had went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. And that same word, the same phrase, is used when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 38. It says in the garden that Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus knew at that time in his life that when he would be on the cross for a period of time, when he would carry the weight of the world's sin on his shoulder, he would lose for a period of time that perfect intimacy with the Father, that dynamic divine romance that he'd known with the Father. For a period of time, he'd be gone and he'd be, you know, turned away. And he was going to lose his joy, his peace, his life, his identity. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Jesus told this guy to give his money away, when he was too sorrowful, he walked away sorrowful, it was because money was for him what the Father was to Jesus. Everything, joy, peace, his identity. But for the rich young ruler, it was fake. It was a sham. It wasn't the real deal. He was basically trying to cover the ugliness of his heart with a glove. He was trying to just cover up reality. This guy came to Jesus to figure out what he had to do to make sure where he would go when he died. He wanted a list, but Jesus wanted his life. Jesus is not interested in accomplishments or this guy's notoriety. He loved him and he cared about his heart. Jesus was trying to bring him to a place where he had nothing so that Jesus really could be his everything. Sure, the world would say he was crazy if he were to give this stuff up and follow Jesus, but Jesus would say, yeah, that's how you show you're crazy about me. Jesus will never be all that we have until we're in a place where he's... Jesus will never be all that we need until we're in a place where he's really all that we have. And he will bring us to those places where he is all that we need, but it's because the reality is he's all that we have. In Mark 8:36, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And for this guy, sadly, he rejected Jesus. I think in the church, even for people who've been coming for a while, and in life, sometimes we can live more like this guy than we realize. When we find ourselves in the same place, in our journey, we can feel like something is missing. And maybe like this ruler, we aren't really doing anything wrong. We aren't hurting people. We aren't being cheaters or something, you know. But it's possible to do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. It is possible. It is possible to be doing nothing flat out wrong, but not really right with God. Again, following Jesus is not just about not doing that, not thinking this, not talking about them like that, but it's about going all in with Jesus with every aspect of our life. It's holding nothing back from Jesus, not letting anyone, including ourselves, hold us back from being who God has created to be as a man, as a husband, as a wife, as a woman, as a father, as a mother, as a boss, as an employee. It's not letting anyone or ourselves hold us back from being what God has created us to be. So when Jesus pointed out to this guy his love for money, it was something that hurt greatly because he was holding on to it tightly. The greater the affection, the greater the affliction. Does that make sense? The greater our affection is for something, the more it hurts if God tries to take it from our lives. This concept of Jesus pointing out things in our life, it's not just a one-time thing. We probably know this. It's a lifetime thing. Our hearts are like gardens, and God is the gardener of the soul that wants to keep weeding it out. Matthew 13:22 says, it kind of describes the heart. It says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. This world is rigged designed to distract us and to choke out that love seed that has been placed in our hearts. In our journey of following God, if we don't let God pull out what he points out, then eventually we will miss out. We'll miss out on the true blessings of life. There's this quote I heard. Some of the best people I love to read are the ones that are dead. You know, 1800s, 1700s, Moody, Spurgeon. Yep. Anyway, so I read this quote once from one of these guys. It says, in man's attempt to reach the maybe some of you guys who are gardeners here, rhododendrons, right? Thank you. If I butcher it, you know what I mean. So in man's attempt to reach the rhododendrons, they stamp out the lilies that are at their feet. The point of that quote is sometimes we get so caught up in getting the glitz and the glamour that we miss out on the beauty that's right in front of us. And oftentimes that beauty that's right in front of us is our family, is our kids, is a dog that God has. My wife has a little poodle Yorkie. I have a poodle Yorkie. I'm not going to lie. I can't blame her. I'm sorry. I got off Craigslist. It was a good deal, you know. Anyways, we do that, though, don't we? We have these grandiose ideas, and it's not wrong to dream big or to have big aspirations. But in the process, don't stamp out the simple blessings God's already given us. If we do, we'll end up like this rich young ruler, sad, empty, and going away without truly acquiring what he really needed. Sometimes it's possible to be a Christian for 5, 10, or 15 years, but we're not acting like 5, 10, or 15-year-old Christians. We can act like a 1-year-old Christian who's been doing the same things and acting the same way for 5, 10, or 15 years. It's very possible. That happens when we say no to God and yes to ourselves. You shrink. You hinder the growth in your life. You can be a Christian for 5, 10, or 15 years, but not act like a 5, 10, or 15-year-old Christian, but act like a 1-year-old Christian, doing the same things, acting the same way, thinking the same way for 5, 10, or 15 years. Well, Pablo, how should we respond? When God is pointing out things in our life and calling us out, how should we respond? Play the movie. What? You and movies. I know. I'm a movie nerd. So play the movie. Play the movie in your mind with the things that God points out to you. Let the scene play out. Okay, if I keep doing this, where will this track lead me? My kids will come to resent me if I don't invest in them and put down my hobby for something that really matters, you know? It's not wrong to have hobbies, but don't let it dominate the blessings. Remember what I'm talking about? Play the movie. If I keep doing this, what will happen to my finances if I keep acting like a kid who just has this plastic card can get me whatever I want? That's not how it works. I'm sorry, you know? 1 year interest free. Well, don't do that, you know? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So play the movie. Second, understand this. Understand that the pain of staying the same is worse than the pain of change. When God is calling us to grow, to mature, to change something in our lives, the pain of staying the same will always be worse than the pain that comes with change. How else should we respond? Be like this second character. Be like Elisha. He was a man who was also called out in the Old Testament. But instead of bailing out or chickening out, he had the courage to go all out. The response he gave to his call is an example of a lifestyle, a continuous daily lifestyle that comes after we receive Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus. And it involves burning our plows. 1 Kings chapter 19, go ahead and turn there. 19:19. So he, Elijah, departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12, and then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, and he burned using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. You see, the call that God had for this servant Elisha, he was to take over the role of Elijah in the near future. But this is a picture of the call of Christ for us, not just initially when we receive him, but daily as we live for him. Elijah made it very clear to Elisha that he wanted him to follow him, that he wanted Elisha to go all in his new chapter. Jesus makes it very clear that he wants us also to go all in, to not hold back, to not withhold, to not say no. Elisha knew, though, that there was some business he had to take care of so that he could follow Elijah with a 100% committed heart. So to be all in with a committed life, with an undistracted, free, and pure heart and free mind. He had to get right with his human relationships. He got rid of the thing that was probably an identity thing in his life, the thing that would hold him back from being all in, the plow. He had to burn it, because if things didn't go right with Elijah and it got too hard or too difficult, if it wasn't destroyed, the temptation to go back would always be there. I can always go back to this. So he made it impossible to go back to what was familiar and what was easy. And so too, we need to get rid of those things that threaten to hold us back, to make it difficult to be 100% committed and following Jesus. And it could be, maybe this morning, as I'm saying this, some of us here, Jesus says if you come to the altar and there you remember that you have something against someone, or someone has something against you, go and make it right with them and then come to me, right? It's easy to be at a place where we get used to people having a problem with us. It's easy to come to a place where we get used to having a problem with somebody else. We just carry around resentment like it's just a normal emotion to carry around, you know? And that's not how God operates. He wants us to be right. As far as it depends on us, be at peace with people, right? So I remember the first time I understood this concept was after I got saved, okay? So I ended up getting saved on that mission trip to Mexico. And soon after spring break, I come home and it's prom time. And my brother Vince, he's older than me, he always tried to be that authoritative figure in my life. I think it comes with being that older brother, and it was a 5-year gap. So he thought he had to be that boss for me, you know. So I come home from prom one night, that night, not like it's an everyday thing. So I come home from prom, right? Your parents were like, it better not be an everyday thing, it's expensive. So I come home from prom, the next morning I wake up, and my brother Vince was like, so what did you do last night? I go, well, I went to prom, it was fun, man, last one, you know, it's going to be sad not being in high school, not really anymore. So he goes, what did you do afterwards? I go, I actually came home early, I was home by like 11 and just went to bed. You liar, man, you're literally such a liar. Because that prom was like, I think, was prom Friday nights or Saturday nights? I can't even remember. Saturday. So it was Saturday night, and I was asked to speak at Willow Creek Community Church that next day to give my testimony about what happened in Mexico. So he says, dude, you're such a liar. How can you party last night, and then now today you're going to go to Willow Creek and share your testimony? You're such a hypocrite. Like, what is your deal? And I was mad. I'm like, where is this coming from, dude? Like, you bought me beer, you bought me Bibles, now you're calling me a babbling fool. Like, what is your deal? Like, who are you to accuse me? And so we exchanged some not so kind words, you know. And he slammed the door to his garage where he was sleeping. I slammed the door to my bedroom, and I was angry, you know, and I was mad. And this was the first time I did that whole experiment thing where, Lord, I'm so angry. Like, would you just speak to me? I don't know what his problem is. I'm trying to follow you, and I'm being accused of things that I used to do, but I'm not doing it anymore. Would you just talk to me? Some of you have done this. Don't lie. So you just I'm going to do this, and I'm going to point, you know. Don't cook a goat in its mother's milk. Oh, this okay. It wasn't that one. It wasn't, but some of you guys probably got that one. Don't lie. And so I open it, and this is the truth. I open to that verse where it says, if you don't forgive those who have sinned against you, this is what I did. I really did this. Opened it. If you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, then your Father will not forgive you for the sins you've committed against him. And I'm like, oh, that's deep. That's deep. So I got my Bible, and I went out to find Vince, my brother Junior, I call him. And hey, Junior, I want you to know that I just went to God with this little dilemma we had, and I forgive you, man. I want you to know I forgive you for accusing me of things, and I ask for forgiveness for calling you those bad words too, you know. He goes, you're crazy, you're weird. I go, crazy about Jesus, let's go to church, you know. And so we went out there, and you know, we got right, and it was really cool. God, he wants that. Some of us here have some issues. We have some resentment issues. And I'm not justifying what may have happened to you, but I can't justify your current attitude towards that person either anymore. You know what I'm saying? You got to get right. And God will give you that supernatural ability, because it's not our natural inclination to forgive, is it? Especially when it's a very legitimate thing that has happened. Or maybe someone we love got hurt. Sometimes it's harder to forgive those who hurt our loved ones than for those who hurt us, you know, directly. You know what I'm saying? You got to forgive, and you got to be an example to others on how to forgive. So if you got to walk away like Elisha from anything that has been our identity for too long, sometimes we get so used to being a certain way that we don't know any different. Well, Jesus is different. You gotta be someone like the apostles in the book of Acts when they were speaking to the masses. People were amazed, and they realized that these were men who had hung out with Jesus. Let that be said of us. When they look at us, be amazed and let them see that, hey, these guys are different. These gals are different. They hang out with Jesus. When I was at boot camp, you know, got about 10 minutes. So, I was just trying to survive. What business do I have at 30 hanging out with 18-year-olds? You know, like, crazy. These guys just got out of being state track champions. And I'm like, oh, mile in 15 minutes. I got this, you know, I got this. What, I got to do a mile and a half in 11? This is crazy. Okay, you know. And so we get there, and I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to, I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I'm just trying to survive. You know, like, Lord, I hope they get saved. Like, hey, man, get me through this thing. You know, like, get me. It was hard. Like, anyways, I'm recovered. I'm healed. You know, so after living with these guys for a while, it was a very stressful environment. 50 guys in a barracks, you know, with bunk beds and crazy, man. So after living with them, you can't fake being a Christian for too long. You can for a while, but not for 2.5 months straight, 24 hours a day. With people you eat with, you sleep with, and everything else with, you know. And so after a period of time, the guys would ask me, Marino, dude, what is your deal? Why is it that when it's crazy around here, you're calm still, you're still at peace? What is your problem? These guys are from back east, the south. They have their little accents. I won't even try to do it because I'll butcher it so bad. But they would approach me, you know, people of all colors. You know, it was cool. It was really cool because Idaho, Oregon, never mind. So anyway, so people of all color, you know what I'm saying? So, and I said, you guys want to know? And they said, yeah, okay, I'm just going to be very real with you. I'm not trying to preach to you or anything, but I believe in Jesus Christ. He became my savior when I was 17. And my natural personality is a very stressful personality. I get anxious easy. But God, he makes me calm. He brings me peace. I shared with them the gospel. I say, would you guys want to receive Jesus right now? Yeah, we do. So in the middle of a room with 50 guys watching, we hit the knees. And we pray to receive the Lord. And I wasn't trying to do anything. I'm just trying to survive. But by being a man who hangs out with Jesus, people say and see that there's something different. Can that be said of us? Where we're at, or in our workplace, are we a person that poisons the water of our workplace with bitterness, or are we a person who brings a betterness to the environment of our workplace? Which are we? We'll always be one of two things: someone who brings Jesus into the mix, or someone who brings more of the world into the mix. And Elisha was a man who wanted to be all in. He got rid of all those things that were his identity, or what he would have found his you know, his comfort and his familiarity. And it's getting rid of a bad attitude towards our spouse or our in-laws, a boss. It's maybe if there's some young folks in here, it's moving on from the party scene and just, you know, always trying to live for the next party, the next event. It's moving on from that mentality. It's moving on from the mentality of beating ourselves up because of what's happened in our past. It's moving on from that, saying, I'm done with that. Moving on from that. It's allowing God to heal our hearts from past pain, whether it's from an abusive situation as a child or a manipulative environment with a controlling boss. It's allowing God to heal us and use us to bring healing to others. God doesn't comfort us so we can be comfortable. He comforts us so we can comfort others. But if we stay a hurt person, well, check this out. Hurting people will always hurt people. Do you want to bring someone who brings comfort to others because you've been comforted? Or someone who brings hurt to others because you're still hurting? We'll always be one of the two. It's having a hard time asking for help. Burn that pride. Be Be willing to ask for help. The list can go on and on, can't it? It's choosing whatever it is, it's choosing to make it real hard, like Elisha, to go back to what is old so we can truly embrace the new. You cannot move forward with your new life until we set fire to fire the old life. We can't go to places we've never been until we move on from places we're no longer supposed to be. God doesn't just call us, he empowers us. He doesn't just show us what needs to be done, he enables us to get it done. We can't be people who take into our tomorrow those things that are meant to stay in the today. For this rich young ruler, I'm sure at the end of his life, he had everything he wanted out here, but he was still missing so much in here. He still probably had that nagging sensation that there was something missing. There was something more. And I wonder if it was with that person named Jesus. I'm sure on his deathbed, the words of Jesus echoed in his mind, follow me. But he didn't have the courage to go for it. If we don't say yes to Jesus, we too will have a misdirected passion. And one day we'll wake up and realize we wasted it. We wasted our blessings. We overlooked the God-given things, our callings, or the things that he's given us right here, right now. We wasted it for the pursuit of a false happiness. Maybe this morning, we need to get right with God. Like, we need to just confess something and be real about something. Ask for help for something. Ask for prayer for something. We need God to give us that ability to have that 20 seconds of insane courage. That's probably what it felt like for Peter when God called him to get out of the boat. Come, Peter. Jesus is walking on the water. Come, Peter. You know, like, oh, I can do this, you know. And even though it was just like two steps, it's two more steps than us, you know. Like, he had that courage. I'm sure it's probably how it felt for David when he ran after Goliath with his little rock and his shoestring, you know. 20 seconds of courage. I'm sure it's how it felt for Zacchaeus when Jesus called him by name and told him to get out of that tree so they can have lunch together. You got it, man. I'm going. I'm sure it's probably how it was for Elisha when he burned his plow. I got to do this. If I don't do this, I'm never going to do this, you know. Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Andrew Murray said this, you will lose nothing by giving everything to Jesus. I hope this morning as we looked at these two guys, we can identify with either one. And by God's grace, light was shown to us on areas that maybe we need to say, God, I want to give this to you. I want to be done with that. I want to let go of that attitude. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to be churchy. I'm tired of just trying to be good all the time or trying not to be bad. I really want your Holy Spirit to change me, to work in me.